Reading from 2 Peter. We have not depended on made-up stories in making known to you the mighty coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. With our own eyes, we saw his greatness. We were there when he was given honor and glory by God the Father, when the voice came to him from the supreme glory saying, "This is my own dear Son, with whom I am pleased." We ourselves heard this voice coming from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we are even more confident of the message proclaimed by the prophets. You will do well to pay attention to it, because it is like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns, and the light of the morning star shines in your hearts. Above all else, however, remember that none of us can explain by ourselves a prophecy in the scriptures. For no prophetic message ever came just from the human will. But people were under the control of the Holy Spirit as they spoke the message that came from God.
Our gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and the brothers James and John and led them up on a high mountain where they were alone. As they looked on, a change came over Jesus. His face was shining like the sun, and his clothes were dazzling white. Then the three disciples saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So Peter spoke up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how good is it that we are here? If you wish, I will make three tents here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was talking, a shining cloud came over them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my own dear Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard the voice, they were so terrified that they threw themselves face downward on the ground. Jesus came to them and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Do not be afraid." So they looked up and saw no one there but Jesus. As they came down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Don't tell anyone about this vision you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from death." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Hello, family. Good to see you this morning. Truly, truly is good to be with you on a beautiful Sabbath day. And it is beautiful in so many ways, but there's also shadows with any bright sun, isn't there? And tomorrow, Judy Shelton will begin her radiation treatments. And we love you, Judy, and we love you, Earl, and we're going to stand by you the best ways we know how in this time. It's been a year now since Matthew Ferguson first went missing. And in that time, other unspeakable things have happened in Jack and Carolyn's family, most notably the passing of their son, Robin. So there's bright light everywhere, almost, but there are shadows. Jack and Carolyn know that we love you and your family, and we stand with the two of you as best we know how. In a moment, I'm going to pray, but I want to speak two words to you. The first is this. This Wednesday night is our Ash Wednesday service. It's generally a quiet service. It meets in this room at 6:15. And I would hope you'll give consideration to being a part of that with us this Wednesday night. I think you'll be glad. Then I want to say to you, next Sunday in for the Sundays following that, we're going to begin the practice of silence. And I want you to begin getting that in your mind. And maybe a way you can rehearse that is to go home and sit quietly in your living room for 1 minute and realize that 1 minute can seem like 10 when we're not distracted. We're going to practice silence during our worship, I think, in ways that'll be meaningful. And I hope that you'll let us lead you in worship this way, but you'll let the Holy Spirit lead you in that time. Now, will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, I do give you thanks for this faith family who has made my life rich 1,000 times. I thank you for the blessing it is to be with them and have them minister in my midst and allow me to minister in theirs. Thank you, God, for the beauty of life. For we are aware that some who went to bed last night did not awaken this morning. But we did. And we're here. And I pray that more will happen than just being here. Speak to us, O God, through your Spirit and through the example of your Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. Some of you in this room know well the name Frederick Buechner, a great person of theology and philosophy, but I want to give you a quote of his that came from one of his books, Peculiar Treasures. He says, "Whenever Hollywood cranks out a movie about Moses, they always give the part to somebody who looks like Charlton Heston. Fake whiskers glued on, gallant and streamlined face. But the truth is, he probably looked more like someone who had spent 10 rounds with Muhammad Ali. Moses was up there on the mountain. His feet were sore. His back ached. They were serving to remind him of the fact that he needed God. That God puts his finger on people in their troubles. Hunkered down in the cleft of a rock, Moses had been allowed to see the glory itself passing by. It was something that Moses would never forget, that he would carry with him the rest of his life." Close quote. Now, there's another way to describe that moment, simply to say it was a mountaintop experience. I've had them. You have. I was 14 years old, and I was with my youth group, First Baptist Asheville's youth group, down in Rutledge, Georgia, a little crossroads, tiny place. And there's a lake there, that lake and state park are called Hard Labor Creek State Park. There was a camp on the lake that First Baptist and First Baptist Chattanooga and First Baptist Chamblee, Georgia, blended together to hold this camp every summer for 2 weeks. One group of older youth would go the first week, the younger youth would go the second week. I was there for my very first time at Camp Rutledge. Again, 14 years old. And I knew something was happening. Throughout the week, I just kept feeling something significant. I was already a Christian, but something different was going on. And though Rutledge is as flat as a pancake, I would soon discover I was standing on top of a mountain. It was on that Friday night that I gave my life to Christ, saying, "I want to be a pastor." And you know, I've screwed up my life in 10,000 ways since then. But I have never lost sight of that. That mountaintop experience changed me. I no longer feel what happened there. That ecstasy, that exuberance, that energy, that electricity. But the lesson learned on top of the mountain never left. And it gave me the only thing in life I've ever wanted to do as a career. I only want to be a pastor. I know that may not be exactly the place for other pastors. And maybe it's because of my incapabilities in so many other areas. I'm saying it's the only thing I can do. I don't know. but it's the only thing I've ever wanted to do. I didn't know that until I climbed to the top of the mountain at approximately 110 feet elevation and heard God speak profoundly. That's the kind of experience Moses had on top of Mount Sinai. It's the kind of experience Peter, James, and John had. As Kristen pointed out a moment ago, they had tired their bodies climbing up the mountain. They were weary from the hike, but when they got up there, their weariness was exchanged for exuberance because something happened they didn't see coming. They knew something was happening, but nothing like this. What is it that took place on top of the mountain? Well, a word that's not in the Bible, but a word we use to describe that moment is transfiguration. Transfiguration, the figure or figures in this case that are in front of us are transitioning. They're not what we thought. Suddenly they're appearing. With Jesus were two other figures. And you know, one of the most fascinating pieces of this story is what is assumed. But if you're not careful to read it, you will miss the assumption. Peter, James, and John are there seeing Christ begin to transition, to move from what he looked like most of the time to something glowing. But there with him were two others. And what's astounding is, though the other two had died centuries earlier, when Peter, James, and John saw them, they knew instantly who they are. They knew that in front of them was Elijah and Moses. It would be a little bit like you saying to me, Joe, what did your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Yelton, Jacob Yelton, look like? I have an image in my mind of what he looked like, but the reality is I have no idea. Peter, James, and John instantly knew. This is Elijah, this is Moses, and they are standing subservient to this one we've been following around called Jesus. Spiritual mountaintops always produce a result. We can deny them pretty quickly, but they always produce a result. When Moses climbed Sinai, the result that was produced were those commandments, those Ten Commandments. When Jesus presented the blessing of Moses and Elijah standing there with them, it produced an ecstatic experience for Peter, James, and John. But not just that. As was read in the passage Susie shared a moment ago, looking back on it, Peter says that experience changed everything. I don't feel the energy of Camp Rutledge. Frankly, I've not felt that exact energy since that Friday night. But what I learned there, I feel most every day. That's the kind of lasting effect that can come from you and me having a mountaintop experience. I read a story about a man and his 14-year-old son who had always been close, but their communication was a struggling communication because they both liked to stand their ground. And the story is that this father and son took a trip to Maine and they hiked to the top of Mount Katahdin. And it was an extraordinary experience. We would say a life-changing experience for the two of them. Well, they came back and when they were telling their mom, their wife about this experience, they just exuded the enthusiasm of it. After a couple of weeks, though, a subject came up, and they butted heads on the subject. And they were very strongly, verbally, going after one another, this father and his 14-year-old. I'm sure that's not an experience you had with your teens when they were growing up, but the Lord knows the Yeltons had that experience. And the father, in frustration, just quit talking and left the room. In a couple of hours, when he had finally cooled down, he went up to his son's room, and there was a bulletin board there on the outside of the door. It had always been there. But he was going to knock and say to his son, "We can do better than this." Pinned to the bulletin board were these words: "Dad, we've got to remember the mountaintop. You don't have to live there, but you do need to remember it." It changed things on purpose. It made difference in who you are and how you are. That's what mountaintops do. There's a second component to this, and that is the mystery that is associated with the mountaintop. I remember mine very well. A precious, dear friend of mine, he's been in this church several times, one of my very best friends in all of life. He passed away 2 years ago. But Eddie Hancock was there with me on that Friday night as we walked to the campfire, and he had his arm around me. I had my arm around him, and we were walking to the campfire with all of the other campers. And I began to weep, and then I began to sob. And then Eddie began to sob. Eddie did not feel a call to ministry, though I will tell you this, he was one of the finest Christian men I've ever known. He didn't feel a call to ministry that night, and I did. But he did say to me, "When I saw you crying, I started crying." A couple of 14-year-old boys probably didn't know how to identify what was happening there, but I think the key word is identify. That in my moment, some of that had transitioned to somebody very dear to me. It became, in a way, his moment. When I told Eddie, "I think God's calling me to be a pastor." "I'll never forget it." He said, "I could have told you that." Now, he didn't say that because I was a good guy. He said that because of something that had happened within him that gave him the essential need to discern. There is mystery always associated with the mountaintop. When God does something that you don't see coming, and once it's finished, you can't explain nor prove it. That's what it's all about. That mystery. You've heard the story of the little boy who had made himself a peanut butter sandwich, and right as he was getting ready to put the two pieces together, the piece of bread that had the peanut butter on it slammed down onto the floor, and it always, I don't know why, falls peanut butter first. And he picked it up, and he put them together, and he took a big bite, and his mom said, "Son, that's been on the floor. It's got germs. You can't eat that." And he said, "Mama, all you ever talk about is Jesus and germs, and I've never seen either one." Well, you know, it's okay to accept that there's some things going on in life that we've not seen, but they're still real. There is some mystery happening out there that's going to forever be a mystery you can't explain, but that's all right. It's still actual. Living as God always wants us to live means we're going to experience the mysterious. The revelation we receive is not always immediately clear, but in time it will always become clear if we keep watching. God will not give you an experience just so you can say you had an experience, but you don't know what it was about. In time, you will know what it was about. Moses on the mountain alone with God reminds us that we never fully understand what God is doing in our lives. But that leads us to a third idea, and that is, there is a temptation of being on the mountaintop. The first one's the obvious one. If you're up on the mountaintop, the temptation is to say, I don't want to leave here. I want to stay right where I am. The afternoon, the First Baptist Asheville bus pulled into the First Baptist Church parking lot. My dad and older sister were there in the car waiting to pick me up. And I could not wait to tell them about this thing that had happened. At 14, I didn't understand, but now, Joe, they haven't been to camp. I got in the car. And my dad said, son, how'd it go? And I said, Dad, it was amazing. You know, I think God has called me to be a pastor. And the first words out of my sister's mouth were, you'll get over it. See, she knew me. And she was guesstimating that all of the minutiae she had seen would come back and that I would take some other career. The fact of the matter is, it is a temptation to stay on the mountaintop, but it's an experience we can't have. The reality is, when we want to freeze our spiritual journey, we in fact end it. You see, the very nature of a spiritual journey is this. Now listen. It has life only as it is moving. The moment we say, if I can't have what I did have at Camp Rutledge, I'm just going to walk away, the journey has concluded. Now it can restart. It can happen again. But that journey is finished because spiritual journeying does require movement. I remember a commercial that came out, I think in the late 70s. It could have been the early 80s. But some of you in this room will remember this. It's a group of guys around a campfire. There's a lake in the distance, two or three tents put up around it. The campfire is really blazing. There's food. And then there is a great big wash tub filled with ice and old Milwaukee beer. And one of the guys pops the top and he looks at the friends around him and he says, you know, guys, it doesn't get any better than this. How many of you remember that? Raise your hand. Oh, good, good. Why? Because we know it's true. We have these experiences in which we really believe this is it. This is as good as it can get. The temptation is to walk away from the campsite and say to ourselves, either in our minds or at least by default, well, the mountaintop is over. I guess I'll just settle in and live life. Ernest Hemingway wrote a book, an entire book, about his early days in Paris. The book's entitled A Movable Feast. I want to quote from that book. It was published in 1950. If you are lucky enough to have lived in Paris as a young man, then wherever you go for the rest of your life, Paris stays with you because Paris is a movable feast. As it turns out, God has put all kinds of movable feasts in your life, in my life. Rutledge is not my only. I have so many, in fact, when I think about it. Am I supposed to think about those moments of Paris in my life? Yeah. And you're to remember the birth of your child when you thought as you held that little miracle for the first time, it can't get any better than this. You're to remember what that little boy remembered hiking to the top of Mount Katahdin with his daddy. Why? Well, it turns out those amazing, spectacular moments change the way we look at everything after them. We have here the story of Peter, James, and John going up to the top of a mountain. And all they feel once they get up there is fatigue. A few years ago, Rosemary Jacob and I climbed to the top of Mount Pisgah. When we got up there, there was no rain falling or anything, but I had come down the mountain about 200 yards when I encountered a woman and her husband, I presume, walking up the mountain, and she said to me, looking at me, "Oh, is it raining on top?" I was drenched. I looked at her and I said, "It really is. It's awful. You probably ought to turn around right here and go back." Well, not really. Peter, James, and John climbed to the top of the mountain, and they were fatigued. Maybe they were dirty and sweaty. But something happened, and they allowed it to happen. Now, an issue that we have with mountaintop experiences is they tend to create in us a sense of urgency. Notice what the Apostle Peter did. Peter, seeing this great miracle right before his eyes, Jesus transforming, and then two figures transfiguring, Elijah and Moses right there in front of him. What an amazing moment it was. And then Peter does something. And to be honest with you, I think what the Bible indicates is that Peter didn't know what to do, so he decided to do something. Lord, this is an amazing moment we have here. Let's build three altars, one to you, one to Elijah, one to Moses. I suspect that James and John, who kept their mouths shut, understood better what was happening in front of them. It was not a time for Peter to build or do anything. It was a chance for him to be quiet and let God do everything. God will give you those chances. You say, "Well, Joe, I can think back to a couple of places where I had a mountaintop experience, but it's been 40 years. Well, then stop that now. Begin praying and asking God to open your mind and your eyes so that something will take you to the ethereal plane where God can speak plainly a word that you don't need to do anything with except experience it. Real Christianity, as it turns out, is not just what happens in this room on Sunday morning. It's what we do with what we learn that really adds up to our Christian faith. Dr. Ed Jones of First Baptist Church in Albuquerque at the time was brand new on the field, and the large newspaper there carried an article, First Baptist Church Albuquerque welcomes their new pastor, Dr. Ed Jones. This Sunday will be his, should have read, installation service. Instead, it read, this Sunday will be his insulation service. And you know what? Dr. Jones wrote about that. He said, you know, I found that I tend toward insulation. I tend toward keeping the things away from me that I don't understand, insulating myself so that I don't have to contend with difficult people. Maybe we should ask ourselves, have we been installed as a Christian believer, or have we been insulated? What is your faith doing in you? What is your faith creating so that you leave here differently than you entered here? I hope something. Some of you will remember the breakthrough book of the early 1970s, Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, in which she talked about life after life. She was an atheist, and she had all kinds of information about that, but she began to study people who had a commonality when they had experienced a death situation, had been pronounced dead, some of them for extended periods of time, but then they came back to talk about what they had seen and experienced in that hiatus from life. And she was struck by how similar their stories were, but she was also struck by how life-changing their stories are. I once was dead, but I'm alive. And I saw and I experienced. Well, she, a scientist who had claimed proudly her badge of atheism, could no longer deny that there is something beyond what we have in physical sight. What an amazing thing to have that kind of experience. In my 40 years as being pastor, I have had one time when I talked with a person who went to the other side and came back. If you'd like to hear that story, talk to me sometime and I'll tell you. Apparently, that's not something most of us can anticipate. But for this one person, when he shared that experience, I want to tell you, for him, it changed everything. And now, 35 years later, I'm telling his story. Because mountaintops change everything if we remember them. If we remember them. Is that not what God is calling us to do? Is not this table to be done in remembrance of Him who did it all for us? When we lose touch with our spiritual self, it always, not usually, it always begins with some tragic event you can't get beyond. No, that may contribute. It always begins that we journey away from our spiritual identity when we simply fail to remember where God has met us, where God has met us and changed us. That's what happened at Camp Rutledge. God met me and changed me. That's what happened the day Corinne asked me to marry her. God met me and changed me. Well, it went something like that. That's what happened when I looked into the eyes of my tiny little babies and realized that somehow God had invited me to be a part of creation. That's what happens when you hold the hand of a loved one you love so much and you know they're closing their eyes for the final time. But they're okay. And somehow, even though you're hurting, it makes you okay. That's what happens when you see Jesus and you don't want to be busy building altars. You just want to spend some time there seeing Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray. I pray also, O God, in the name of your powerful Spirit, who just might be up to something even this morning. Let us see what you have in mind for us. And let us spend enough time there so that any time we choose to, we can remember. In Christ we pray. Amen.